peace, God. Thank you that we have these things that are not obtainable in this world and through worldly means, but have been given to us as gifts of grace, Lord. And we know every day, God, that there's no way that we deserve these blessings, yet, Lord, because of your love for us, you have chosen to give them to us nonetheless. And we rejoice in that tonight, Father. We rejoice in the fact that your Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you're the one that comes to lead us into all truth, that you are the one who brings us wisdom from God, who counsels us, and most importantly, who helps us in our weaknesses and helps us in our walk. And sometimes, Lord, we know that walking the narrow road that leads to life is a difficult walk, but God, you have promised us that you would never leave us or forsake us on that journey, God, but that you would be with us every step of the way. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that we experience you in that way. As we experience you here tonight, we thank you, God, that we can experience you every step of the way in our lives as we follow you, Lord God. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to you. Those of you who didn't know, that last song was, correct me if I'm wrong. Give me who wrote that song. James. Yeah. It's a shuffle band song, so if some of you got the CD, you may have noticed that that last song we sang was written by James Pringle, one of our own, and I know Gibby has been involved in that project too, and many others, and I think it's just such a beautiful expression of, for me, the most important thing that I kind of dwell on a lot is just living with a heart of thankfulness towards God for all the things that he has done for us and all the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. I find that is a very good litmus test in our lives, just to check where we're at in our walk with him. Particularly in times when it gets difficult or when one faces challenges, it's always a good thing to remind yourself of the goodness of God and the blessings that we sometimes take for granted. And that's why that song, I find, is to me, just ministers very powerfully. And I'm really grateful that the guys wrote it. I'm going to go listen to it again tonight, I've decided, on the CD. Who have you bought the CD last time? And is it good? Yes? I really enjoyed it. It's really cool. Great. Tonight I'd like to continue with part three of Ambassadors and Witnesses. I know that some of you have missed some of it. You can please, if you think it's worth listening to, you can get it for free off the internet, off our website. I'm not going to repeat everything I've said for the benefit of those who have been here, but if you haven't, then please do download it. I'll briefly mention a couple of things that I've said the last 2 weeks, so that it makes sense for you what I'm sharing tonight. But before we continue with that particular Ambassadors and Witnesses series, I just want to do a slight checkpoint and remind us of where we are at and why we are here. Because I think sometimes it's helpful. I read a little booklet once about when it comes to communicating vision anywhere, whatever context it might be, in the workplace or in church, it's vision by definition doesn't stick. It's not a sticky thing. I don't know if when you were little, did you have those little sticky hands that you used to have, like these rubber bands, and then you slap them against the wall and they would stick? Vision doesn't work that way. It doesn't stick very well. So it's something you have to kind of remind people of always. And it works that way, like I say, in business. You kind of constantly have to hold the vision of the company and the direction of the company in front of you. And in the same way in church, we can sometimes easily forget why we are here and what we are doing here at this moment. So just going to take a brief meander here, a checkpoint in a sense, to remind us of what has brought us to this place. Now, about a year ago, not quite a year ago, towards the end of last year, we again came to this point where we realized that God was saying that he wants the church to be a family. And we spent some time thinking around what does it mean for church to become a family. We visited our core values. We said that every family must be bound together by values and must be directed by a sense of a mission or a vision that it's pursuing. And then we went on to a period of about 6 months of equipping, really a time of equipping believers for what's coming next, if I can put it that way. And I really enjoyed the scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, because it says so much to me about the church and how the church should be functioning in God's sight. We have a lot of assumptions about church and about Christianity that we kind of grew up with. I was using an example, I think last week and the week before, and again with the guys in Weybridge this morning. When a baby is born, it's born with, for those of you who know a little bit about computers, you might have heard the term BIOS. Have you ever heard that term? don't know, you see, check the crowd, a couple of heads, never heard of it, okay. You know when you turn your computer on, it makes those bleeping noises, beep, beep, boop, and then there's a little couple of white bits on the screen that you have no idea what it means, and then all of a sudden, you know, Windows or Mac OS boots up, and then all the life comes into the computer. Well, those little bloop, bloop, that's called the basic input-output system, right? So for a computer, that's like the, there's no software that is running yet, there's no operating system running, it's just a very basic set of instructions and commands that a computer has inherently programmed into it. You can't take those things away, otherwise the thing doesn't work at all. And when babies are born, they're kind of like that, you know, they've got a couple of basic input-output, and it literally is input-output system, you know, they can make some noise, and they can make some smells, you know, and they can eat some food, and that's about it. For the rest, there's no software loaded yet. It's like a blank, you know, piece of clay that now needs to be programmed. And then the parents are responsible, and obviously, by and large, a lot of children spend time with carers and school and whatever else. And all of these things end up, you know, programming, downloading software into this little child's mind. And so it goes, all these different programs are loaded, you know, how to talk, how to behave in social circumstances, how to read, you know, eventually how to get a job and do spreadsheets and algebra and, you know, get hearts beating again and whatever else it might be that you know, that you've been called to do. All those things are like software that gets downloaded that you learn. And so it is that when we were born, we were all programmed with a certain set of software. And the software that all of us have gotten, I won't say it was faulty, but like, you know, I can say this because I used to work for Microsoft, there's a couple of bugs in there that kind of need to be ironed out, and there's a couple of lines of code that are missing here and there. It's a bit patchy in places. Rolf was really sharing quite a bit about that when he was here about a month or so ago. And as I was saying the last few weeks, the problem with some of our software is that there's certain connections and certain lines of code that were never given to us. And so it's not through no fault of our own that we live with certain assumptions about God and about the church, and these are what I would call extra-biblical assumptions, because if you read Scripture, you don't see them there, but if you come to church, you see them all around you. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Whether you're working in a church office or coming to church on a Sunday, there's certain things that we do, but if you really want to whittle it down and say, why do we do these things, then, you know, we don't really know. We just kind of do it, you know. We somehow inherited along the way. We saw the generation that went before us, and they did it this way, and now we kind of do it this way. But we've never actually gone back and thought about, you know, is this really what Scripture tells us? You know, is this the godly and biblical definition of what church should be? So this Scripture, to me, I really enjoy, because whenever I think of church, in terms of the basic, you know, functions of church, this is the Scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12 that comes to mind. And I'm just going to read it to us quickly, and then I'll explain why. So obviously, a verse that comes out of the letter to the church in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul was writing to them, and he was explaining to them how church should work. That entire book, really, is very much focused on the church and the roles of the church. And he says there that he's speaking about Christ. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So what the Apostle Paul was saying, that in terms of God's economy, in terms of the way God sees the church, there's a couple of things we can learn from the Scripture. And the first is that we don't decide to do church. No one wakes up one morning and decides, I want to have a church or I want to plant a church. It doesn't quite work that way. According to Scripture, it's very important that Christ he's the one who's in charge, and he's the one who's making the decisions. And he appoints and he calls people to fulfill certain roles within the church. You know, Jesus prayed about it, and then he went and he called his 12 disciples, who eventually became the 12 apostles. And I really believe that from there on, throughout history, God is continually calling people. He's calling them and he's appointing them into certain roles in the church, into these fivefold roles. Now, that's not, as I've said before, if we look at the world today, and if you look at the church, or whatever you want to call it, Christendom, which in fact is not a biblical concept altogether, you'll see that there's a lot of self-appointed things happening in the world. A lot of churches that have been created by man are fueled by the power of the soul and the strength of man. And it can even look like the real deal. It even looks and walks and talks and makes the right noises, but it's not necessarily what Christ has appointed. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the second part, okay? Because let's for a minute, I want to say hope, I want to say assume, I don't know what the right word is to use here, but let's hope that we've got this thing right, you know, that we are following God on this thing, and that we're not busy with something that's man-made, you know, that we are actually a church that is here by God's appointment and that we are following God's design and plan. If that is so, then God has given us certain people, and I believe those are the people that we've received in the last few months, men of God. I would want to say men and women of God. There were no women in the last couple of months. It's not because there are no women. There are. We will have some of them coming along at some point this year. But men and women of God in a broader sense that God has given to us and brought to us with a specific function and role that he has appointed them to fulfill in the church. And they've got a very distinct task to perform. And the clue is there in verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. See, now, what we sometimes assume, or when we think about church, we think about it like this. We think, okay, we know church is important and it's supposed to happen. So let's make a plan and, you know, put an ad in the paper for a pastor, and then we appoint the pastor. And if the church gets really busy, we give the pastor a secretary and some other staff that can handle this or that aspect of church. And then they kind of make sure that church happens and that we have a good church, you know, that we've got all the right lights and all the right sounds at church, and, you know, all the venues looking good, and that we've got all the right ministries, a children's ministry and a women's ministry and a men's ministry and an old people ministry and a baby's ministry and, you know, whatever. And then we have a happening church. You know, then we're getting really excited about where this whole thing is going. And I say, like I say, this is just something that we've kind of grown up with, and we've almost been programmed to think about it in this way. If you read the Bible, though, and that's what I'm doing at the moment, I'm reading the book of Acts all over again with an open mind and an open heart, and I'm wanting to see what was it like in the beginning. You know, what was the first church like? How? Because I really believe we should be modeling ourselves on that church. We shouldn't be modeling ourselves on any form of assumptions or any sort of things that have been handed down by tradition. We need to go back to Scripture. We need to see what kind of a church was it that God established. And if I read the book of Acts, I see this in operation. I see a small core of the apostles that were appointed by Christ, and they went around equipping the saints, and the saints were doing the work of the ministry. It wasn't actually apostles that were doing the work of the ministry. It was they were equipping people. That was their role. Their role was an equipping role so that the saints could do the work of the ministry. So what they would do is they would move from one place to another, from one church to another. They would settle there sometimes for months, sometimes for years, and they would teach everything they knew. They would pour out their lives into that church and give everything that they knew and everything that they had to the saints in that particular place. And then they'd say, with tears,
seasons change, and things that used to work a certain way don't work that way anymore. you've got to learn new tricks, you've got to learn new things, you've got to apply those in a new season. You know, ever since I've been in church, I was going to show, we've never had our own building. We've always had a hall or a whatever it was that we rented, and then every Sunday, pack up the chairs, you know, put up the sound system, put up the banners, and every Sunday, pull all that stuff down again and pack it back into a store. That's how I grew up. That's been my experience at church today. But now God is beginning to change things. We are now moving into different seasons. Just like Israel spent many years wandering through the desert, and every day or every week they pitch up their tent and make a camp and, you know, put up the Ark of the Covenant and the whole bang shoot there. I need to break it down again and move somewhere else and start the whole process over again. That changed significantly when they went into their promised land. All of a sudden God was saying that now you've got to plant vineyards. Now you've got to build yourself houses. Now you've got to fortify cities. Now you've got to build a temple. You know, it's a different season, and there's different activities in the season. And there's something that I just preached about a year ago. And that's, I believe, a significant transition that we're going through at the moment. I don't see it as insignificant, the fact that, you know, God's provided us building the school, that, you know, the Waybridge congregation is now moving into a new, very much a semi-permanent kind of arrangement we have to bring. We're going to install our sound equipment there. Everything's going to be more like a, I always dream that I'd walk into church one day and just turn the key and press a button. And, you know, everything will just work. All the lights will come on. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You can focus on other things. And God wants that for us too. So it's important for us to recognize that we mustn't despise that time when we have to pitch the tents and walk through the desert in the sandals. It's not a time to be despised. It's very much a time to be remembered and embraced for what it brought to us. It was a necessary part of the journey. But I really believe that there's just more examples of things where God is taking us through a transition, through a change as a church. And part of this is this change. It's a way of thinking about how church has worked in the past and really going back to Scripture and saying, God, you know, how's church meant to work according to Scripture? Let's discover the real church, the real deal, the way God has designed it. So that's what today really is about. It's all thinking about becoming ambassadors and witnesses for Christ. That's what it's about. And being an ambassador and witness for Christ is about this, about engaging and doing the work of the ministry. That's the time that we are coming into. So I'm going to explain to you a little bit about how that plays out. So I'm going to read a scripture to you again, and we've used as our key scripture in the last few weeks in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It just reveals to us that we are the ambassadors. It says there, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God will be moved through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I'll be going into what I've said the last while, I'll just briefly summarize. We all are the ambassadors. Paul was writing to the church universal. He was saying, whether you've been a Christian for the last 100 years or whether you were born again last week, you are now an ambassador of Christ. The day you become a Christian, you become an ambassador because you have Christ in you. So it doesn't matter how equipped or unequipped you are, how wise you are or unwise you are, Christ is in you, so you are able to represent Christ to the world. That's it. I'm not saying that we'll be good representatives of Christ. You know, if your soul is in the way and a whole lot of other things, then you know what I'm saying. Christ may be in you, but there's going to be a big, fuzzy, opaque, distorted, multicolored wall between you, between the world, what the world sees, and between Christ in you. So I'm not saying that, you know, we get born again, blah, blah, everything is fine and, you know, and you can sort it out. But what I'm saying is that the day you are born again, you are given a capacity, and you are, God has empowered you in a certain way, and has bestowed upon you a certain authority so that you can represent Christ in the world. And then he takes you through a process of equipping and growing and change so that you can be more effective in being an ambassador for Christ. That's what life really is about. That's the journey of life. That's what discipleship is about. It's about growing in our capacity as ambassadors and witnesses for Christ so that we can be good ambassadors. And just to emphasize again what I said last time, an ambassador is not a job description. It's not a hat that we wear or a title that we get or a badge that goes on our desk. It's who we are. It's part and parcel of who we are. When you are born again, you become an ambassador. You can't unbecome an ambassador in terms of, you know, I'm on duty now, or, you know, it's my weekend off, or whatever the case might be. You're an ambassador for Christ, whether you now don't want to be, you know, you can stand. You can go to the pub with your friends and drink beer like you used to before you knew Jesus, but that's not going to change the fact that you're still an ambassador for Christ. I hope that makes sense. Yeah, we are representing him, whether we know it or not, and whether we like it or not. Once we've been born again, we do represent Christ. Whether we do it well or not, that we can obviously talk about, but we are now a representative of Christ. think I'm trying to make, it's important that we are good representatives of Christ, that we are good ambassadors of Christ, that we actually fulfill that role in a godly way. Okay, so that's just to give a bit of context to where I'm going tonight. Because what I want to share with you about is the call of the ambassador, specifically. I spent the last few weeks getting a bit of background and the foundation as to why this ambassadorial calling is important and, you know, what ambassadors are all about and the roles that they fulfill. So now I want to specifically focus on the specific call that the ambassador receives. And to make this practical, I'm actually going to use real-world examples. Because sometimes it's difficult, we get very spiritual about it, and we think about it in a sort of an out there kind of way. We think quite often that somebody else is going to do this, or, you know, we hear a story like this, and we think, oh, I know somebody like that, you know, I've read a story about someone like that. But the reality is that each one of us, as you're sitting there tonight, in this afternoon, each one of you has an ambassadorial call in your life. You may even be walking in that and not know it. Some of you are actually already walking that ambassadorial call, you just never realize what you were doing. So I'm hoping by using these practical examples, it's going to resonate with you, and you're going to begin to see and understand what this actually means in the real world sense. Right, so I'm going to start with some very concrete examples of things that you are used to, and then we're going to slowly we're going to move away towards the things that you may not be used to in terms of thinking about this in a traditional mindset. Okay, so the first thing I'm going to put up there, I'm going to put up a couple of slides now, and I'm going to explain to you what I mean by this. So just follow as I go, don't read the whole thing, otherwise it's, I should have actually broken this down. But in any case, the strategic area, it's going to be the same now for the next couple of slides, is the strategic area where there's an ambassadorial call, a need, that is being expressed. Okay. And then I'll explain the other bits as we go along. So the first one is the Shalom Ministry Conference, which we're having now at the end of August. Right, in Ashburn. That's the thing that we mentioned through the announcements and emails, all that stuff, the last couple of months. That is a very important ambassadorial or equipping station in terms of our journey as ambassadors. We see that now, it's time when Prudence Seal come over and they share with us the heart of the vision. We really had a prophetic invitation last year, really an amazing time with them. And it's essentially, we get all the church here in London together, and we go up to the bridge of the ship, and we check the instruments. We check, are we on course, all the lights working, is the sat nav synchronized, is the radar functioning. Plot the course for the year, and then we head that course with confidence. And it's extremely important that one takes those times to say, okay, what is our bigger picture strategy for the UK and Europe? So that we don't end up 6 months down the line, oh shucks, you know, we're 500 miles off course because we didn't synchronize our GPS. So this is like a synchronized GPS kind of time. But it's really crucial. I see it as the center of gravity of our ministry here in Europe specifically, being shifted from, you know, where we've come from as a church plant out of South Africa to a church established here on the continent. We're having to shift that ministry center of gravity. We're having to bring that gap. So in future we'll be receiving more people here rather than sending more people there in terms of how we've been doing it in the past. And this is to us sort of the fulcrum of where the ministry in Europe sits today or will be in future. So we're going to have Prudence Seal over here. They're going to give us, you know, God's prophetic word for this season and strategic direction and insight into where we're going, so we can plot our course and make sure we get to where we're planning to go. And at the bottom there, I put this interesting concept of what I'll call the responding ambassador. And I put my name there. It's not enough to blow my trumpet. It's just a practical arrangement because this is what God, I know, has called me to do. And I'm responding to that call. And I must explain to you how it happened. It was last year, when Fred was here, he very briefly, he just threw something out there. He said, this thing which once started as a relationship camp and became a ministry camp, I want it to become a conference. I believe that God wants this thing to become a conference. So he just kind of threw that somewhere in a conversation between lunch and many other things. I just remembered those words and they stuck with me. And I realized that this was the Lord speaking to me through what Fred said. And I immediately clicked out and said, okay, God, I'm going to run with this thing. Because I hear this is what you want us to do. So that is, I hope this begins to make sense to you. The call, and then there needs to be a response to that call. Because if I didn't respond to that call, and this is not because I'm great or special, please don't misunderstand me. If I didn't respond to it, it wouldn't have happened. And follow what I'm saying. Because if I didn't pick that up, if I didn't hear from God and run with what God had said, it wouldn't have happened. And absolutely, God will find somebody else, and some other church may pick up that mantle or run with it, or maybe someone here in church even picks up and run with it. But in all likelihood, God's looking at me, because I'm supposed to be carrying a candlestick, so to speak. I think that's a crass truth that's good. You know, you're carrying a candle. You're responsible for something. Have I taught you all the first rule of leadership? You know, first rule of leadership? Everything is your fault. Okay? That's how it works. It's the rule that nobody likes to hear. They want more about all the privileges leaders get. That's the most important rule. Everything is your fault and is your problem. Okay? So, in a sense, this is my fault and my problem. If this thing doesn't happen, I can't blame God, I can't blame prayer, I can't blame the staff, I can't blame you, I can blame myself, because I didn't get the call and I didn't respond to it. Enough said about that. Okay. In any case, I really want you all coming, and I'm very serious about this. I know some people have their doubts. It is more expensive than last year. The only reason it's more expensive than last year is because this is the first year where we actually pass on the real cost of the conference to the congregation. In the past, we used to sponsor up to 50% of it. We're not able to do that anymore. We've made a strategic decision that we'd rather have everyone pay the cost price on it, and we know that there are many people that can't afford it. It doesn't matter whether it was last year's price or this year's price. We'd rather than take the resources that we have at our disposal and make it possible for everyone to use it. So if anyone who's not coming for, you know, reasons of I can't afford it, don't put your hand up and I'm not going to put you this way. I'm going to do something like that. It was a joke. But you must come and speak to me. You can send me an encrypted SMS. You know, no one else is going to read it. No one else is going to see it. No one else will know about it. But we really want everyone to be there, because it's the most important thing that we do in the calendar year, literally. It's that important. And you can ask anyone who was there last year. Don't miss it. We're really an amazing time. And it's something that, it's one of those pearls of great price. You know, we really need to put everything else on hold for so we can get everything done here. Okay. So while we've got Fred and Lucille here, we thought, let's make the most of this precious time we have with them. And we're starting something new this year, which we're going to call our Leadership Summits. Okay. These are summits where we're going to gather together leaders from all different spheres, business, politics, church, and we're going to thrash out, and we're going to thrash through some difficult questions. In terms of how does one exercise then your ambassadorial role out in those places, in those rounds. So we're going to have two. The first one is going to be on the 20th of August in Zurich, on the continent, in Switzerland. And we've got to invite all the people that we have a relationship with on the continent, and we said we're going to get together in Zurich, come and meet us there. We've taken a bold step of faith and decided that we're not going to charge for this event because we maybe I shouldn't go. Baggage involved or something like that. But there's a lot of history, not here with us, but stuff that I've been through in my life that I actually felt I want to. Because you almost get the sense that sometimes churches, you know what I'm saying, it's good business to do conferences. I don't believe a conference should be good business. I believe it should be an opportunity to connect with God. And again, it's the same thing for us as this ministry conference. We want to make it accessible to everybody. We don't want people to come, and a lot of these people are new to us, the people we still developing relationships with, so before, let's evolve our faith, let's put our faith on the line for this thing, and trust God on this one. We're not going to take up, you know, special love offering or anything like that. We're just going to trust God on this one, and have him make a way for us. And Rob Rennie has been blessing. It's going to be a small wedding. We have about 20 delegates at this stage in Zurich. But we're very excited about the people that are coming and the time that we're going to spend with them. So again, it's a time of equipping and, you know, seeking God's direction in terms of their strategy for the continent of Europe. And then we'll be repeating that exact same conference on the 26th, which is a week later. So that will be the 25th August on Saturday and the 26th on Friday here in London, just like the Roman woman. We've got a bunch of conference center, full conference center there. And again, you're going to have about 15 or 20 people, church leaders, business leaders, politics, all different areas, going to be joining us, and we're going to be working through some of the media questions. We're not going to be serving any more for these meetings. There's only going to be two texts and two on stake, and then you'll understand what I'm saying. Without new leaders. Okay. we'll work through the weightier matters of the word, to put it that way. I know that some of you might actually feel that you want to be there, and that's good. Then you must come and talk to us, because we want you to be there too. Yeah, if you really feel convicted by God, and this is a conversation that you want to engage in, then bring with your sharp steak knife and your best fork, and we'll make a plan for you to be there. Please speak to us soon, because we have very limited space to be able to accommodate everybody there. And again, these are things that I believe God has called us to do at this time, because we see the need in the world, that there is a lack of leadership, a lack of direction. We speak into that vacuum, because that's what God has called us to do as a church. We've got to stand up. We've got to be salt in situations like this. But Jesus said, what is salt good for if it's lost its saltiness, except to be thrown up and trampled underfoot? And again, I'm giving some sort of heavier stuff with you tonight, but a lot of believers feel that they're being persecuted for stuff, particularly around the Western world. I just want to say that out there, it's not persecution here. You want to know what persecution is? Find someone you know lives in China or, in some countries in South America or Southeast Asia. They'll tell you what persecution is. A lot of what's happening in the West is salt has lost its saltiness. And just scriptures we fulfill. Jesus said it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. If we lose our saltiness, if we fail as a church to perform that function of salting the world and society, the world's going to trample on us. That's what scripture says is going to happen. The world's going to trample on us. And that's what a lot of us here, a lot of believers, not us here so much, but I think a lot of believers in the world have experienced that. The only positive side is that the people are beginning to realize that we've got to actually stand up, and we've got to be salt, and we've got to be light in the world. Otherwise, we've made ourselves redundant in a sense. And it's not God's fault. It's just a question of us realizing why we are here on the earth. We're not losing sight of that. In any case, the next thing is what I've decided to redub the leadership school, because Bible school 3, no one seems to really want to come onto that concept because it's too much. Speaks of the Bible school 1 to 2 mold, so I decided to come out of that box and give it a different name, but it's the same thing really. It's not going to change the Bible school in a different name. So they say that the kids are not the wrapping and the packaging, but in this case I hope so. But what that is we meet about every 6 weeks to 2 months. At the moment it's in Weybridge, but we can pretty much start another group there, or we can join that group and we can decide whether it's big enough to split that group into more than one. But it's a research group. A biblical research group, we look at scripture and we discuss different topics. Like last time we spoke about, is there really a mandate for biblical leadership? And are we wasting our time? Are we just talking about a hot air? Let's go to the scriptures and find out what does biblical leadership look like, where do they come from, what is all this stuff? Is it biblical, or are we just trying to sound fancy here in church and throw around big words? And I think we came to some pretty positive conclusions. And now what we're going to do is we're going to look at, if we believe biblical leadership is important, this is really a sort of a subset or a microcosm of these larger European leadership summits. This is something that we can open the doors to everyone. We can get involved in this conversation. So we're going to have our next session. We're going to watch a movie called Inside Job. It's about this whole financial crisis. And we're probably going to do something together with the Business Purposes Work Group, which I'll share a bit more about in a minute, but we are starting in Weybridge. We're probably going to have them and the Bible school guys get together. And we have a hard discussion. We're going to say, what does it take to provide ethical, biblical leadership in the business world? And you see, once you watch that movie, it's a documentary by Matt Damon. And Matt Damon is a good activist, and any kind of cause that you can find and gets involved. And this is another cause he's decided to get involved with. And a very good documentary of that, but extremely challenging. And once you've watched it, you realize, it's easy to point fingers at men and say, well, they did this and they did that. But what if it was us? What if either we were making those decisions, or what if we were around the people that were making those decisions? How are we going to, what are we going to do? How are we going to represent Christ in situations like that? What would we have done differently to what they did? And I know you might think, God, that's a bit way out there, we wouldn't really operate in a bigger. I can tell you that for in my own life, I've experienced this in a very real and hard way. I'm not going to mention names now, but I had an IT company in South Africa, still exists today, and as part of my meetings, I was working with a certain person who was head of another company, and I sat in his office, at an arm's length. I've been into his house before, and we had conversations about work that I was doing for their company. But it came out now about a year ago or so that he was involved in I'm not making any pronouncements of whether he was right or wrong, but it was a huge full thing, and he's now in jail and he's going to court, all kinds of stuff. And it's in acute of many millions of pounds. It's massive. And a lot of people have lost a lot of money in the process. And it bothers me. I think about it often. I think, God, did I miss you somewhere there? Was there something that I should have brought to the table? I didn't know about any of this stuff at the time. I didn't realize. I thought this guy's company was going great and he's doing great deals, and I was excited for him because of where he was going, because it was good for my business. But now, in retrospect, I look at this and I think, But God, maybe I was the only person that stood between him and the brick. Maybe I'm not beating myself up over this, but it bothers me. And I know many of you sit or will sit in a similar situation as you go through life. And perhaps I don't think I'm this right on this, if you put it that way. So I'm trying not to be too heavy or too hard on myself. But if I had to go back now, I would have asked God a lot of questions that I didn't ask him back then. I would have sought God in a different way about this whole situation had I known what I know now. Because maybe I could have brought the word of God into that situation and would have brought this thing back from the deck, or would have stopped this thing from happening. Could have saved a lot of people. I didn't lose any money in the process, but a lot of other people did. Maybe I could have saved a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble for this man. I mean, I knew his family not well, but his children and his wife. And you hear stuff like this and it bothers you. It really bothers you. It keeps me up at night. And you don't want to just pray for him afterwards. You want to be able to do something before the situation happens. So in the same way with the situation that's going on in America, the same thing that many of you face in work, in business, wherever it might be. There may be times that God has called us to stand up as ambassadors to be salt and light in the situation. But we may not even have realized that that's why we are there. We are not there by coincidental accident. We are there by God's design. So let's move on. Next slide I've got there is purpose at work. This is something you'll notice not here. We're beginning to move away from stuff that the church office is doing or that I'm doing to the work that the saints are doing, the work of the ministry. And this is, I'm much more excited about these slides because this is to me about what God is doing in the church. This is a vision that God has given to a little lady in Shofar, Weybridge, I don't know if you know her, beyond. And she came to see me one day. She spoke up and said, "Listen, I want to come and chat to you about something." And I thought, "Oh yeah, trouble, you know." And then she came in and she shared this vision with me. And I thought, "That's great," because there's a pastor sometimes you spend a lot of the day listening to trouble, and you have to pray for trouble, and the trouble will get solved. It's great for someone to come in and say, "I've actually got a vision from the Lord. He's showing me these things, and I've seen that this is an issue. I've spoken to people in church, and I want to talk to you about this because I want to run with this thing." And I said, This is great. Run with this thing. Because I can definitely agree with you. This is something from the Lord. Because I had this in my heart and I came into life. Because of all of the stuff that I've been through in South Africa. And you know what? I think we can do that. I think we can do something about situations like this. So what she's doing now, she's getting, and this is the great part. All that Leon does is she ceases me on emails. So I have to run to make sure that I keep up with what she's busy with. And that's the way it should be. It shouldn't be the church office trying to organize people and set up meetings. She's finding the people, she's organizing the meetings, she's organizing the breakfast, she's getting the prayer groups going, and this thing is rolling. And that excites me tremendously. And all of my role really is back to Ephesians 4. I just need to give guidance, I need to give equipping, make sure this thing stays on track, that we are, we go up to the bridge every now and then, make sure that the course is still currently set. So there's a very distinct and definite role for the leadership in the church. But the leadership in the church should not be the ones that are beating the danger all the time and say, "Come, let's start a business forum, come. Let's start a children's ministry, come. Let's start a school." That's not the way it should be. Not by any biblical definition. Not one that I've, in any case, discovered. If you disagree with me, you're welcome to, but remove screen in the scriptures to prove that I'm wrong. Okay, because this is what I've seen in scripture, and that's why I'm so excited about this. Next thing is the Shofar Youth. And here we've got a couple of saints that have, that recognized the fact that, yes, you only have a handful, there's three or four of them in church. But you know what? If we can't be faithful in the little, how can we expect God to bring us the hundreds and the thousands? If we only have three or four youth, but we don't do anything for them, how can we expect God to bless us with a big youth? It's not even logical. It's just a plain scriptural principle and truth. And we need to understand that it absolutely works that way in God's kingdom, in God's economy. It doesn't work with the million-dollar loan from the bank and the factory. It starts with just going out there and doing the hard yards, as a pastor from my pastoral moment used to say, the hard yards. That's where it starts. Being faithful in the middle, I think I should give you a testimony of Rana Bonka. He had his 12 disciples, his 10 disciples for years and years, up in a forsaken place there. It really is forsaken because they're following the mountain and there's nothing much doing there. And he was there for years. And God was speaking to him about a vision for Africa and millions of souls would be saved, and there he was with his 10 disciples for years and years. And it's obviously easy to get despondent in situations like that when you're doing the hard yards. But if you're faithful with a little, Jesus will commend us and will give us, will entrust us the true riches. And we'll get to be faithful to them. So in any case, these guys have stepped up to the plate, these guys and these ladies, so Alistair, Marika, and Kumi, and they've started the youth group now. Small as it may be, I believe it's significant because of what it represents. It represents the fact that we have faith for the fact that God wants us to impact the youth of England. It's not even a drop in the bucket, but I'm glad that there's something that's been happening there. I've got a lot of faith with them for what God is doing. The next thing is Bill Gates School. Again, I'm not going to go into too much detail because you all know the background behind it. And there's a mistake on the slide, I don't know if you notice it. That's something to do with the responding ambassador. You notice the mistake? My name is there. It shouldn't be there. It's not because I like to sit at the office all day and sip tea and, you know, I don't want to get too busy and I want to go for leisure pastoral life. It's not because I'm trying to, find an excuse not to get involved. I am involved, up to my neck and my eyes even at this stage. And I'm loving doing it, but I am the wrong person because I know God hasn't necessarily called me to the area of education. So I'm standing in the gap for someone. I don't know who that person is. I'm not wanting to lay a heavy on anybody. I'm not even going to come and talk to anybody about this because I believe that if that person is here in church with us, then God will stop you already. And if that person isn't here in church with us, then we need to pray that God will bring that person to us. Because they need to, this is their pastoral call that God has placed on their life. Somebody has a call to impact education in this nation. Not just with the Little Ministry School, but as I said earlier, about a year ago, we're going to find a school for every congregation that we have. This is just the beginning of what we're doing. And I'm believing God to put this thing on the map so we can see that it's possible. Because I know sometimes it's hard to believe that it can be done. Because when I first got here, I got told about how impossible it was in education and how we'll never get a building and how hard it is to work with the parents and, all the hoops we have to jump through. I love challenges like that. When people tell me that something is impossible, then I get really psyched up and I go to God and I say, okay, God, you're in the business of the impossible thing, so let's do something that's impossible, God. Can you help me here, Lord? Because I can't do this on my own, but you're in the business of doing impossible things, so let's do the impossible. So we're going to start the impossible school in the middle of September sometime. And Joe is really pioneering and ambassadoring this thing before I was, but she now has a baby which keeps her otherwise occupied. So there's an ambassador whose name needs to be in there, and it's not me, it's not Joe. You understand what I'm saying? So that's why there's lots of dot dot dots. It could be you. I don't know who it is, but it's not supposed to be me or Joe. Alright. Next thing is the revision mission. I'm sure David shared it with you on this last week, but it's a new paradigm in terms of how we're going and where we're going with missions. We invited a whole lot of students to Georgia, so we've got the doctors in the church to help equip them for their studies. Very practical, like, how do you do a lobotomy and how do you, get someone's hygiene thing again or whatever it was, I don't know what they were talking about. But it was just very practical preparation for exams and stuff. I mean, I think you did it once a semester, was that the plan, or just once a year?
Maybe two or three times a year,
okay. But essentially, David comes from a medical background as a qualified doctor, and, God gave this mission to study, I don't know if it was one night or one day, but she sent this email to me. And it was one of those moments like if we are to, yes, Lord, this is it. This is what we should be doing. And I was hoping and praying that someone would come because otherwise it would be my name down there. I'm putting his David's name down there. But I'm also not persuaded that it must necessarily always be David's name over it. I believe that there are doctors in church that should be running with this because they are the ones who are in the field, on the ground, and whom God has, I believe, called to make an impact on the state of medicine and hospitals. What's the connected term for that? Is there a thing? Healthcare, that's the word. You know what I mean? We're doing that for 2 weeks now. Healthcare. In fact, healthcare in England. Because all the wonders of the NHS, and you can ask Marisa with a sore finger, it has its limitations. There are some serious challenges in the NHS and some serious challenges in health. And one of the biggest challenges is that with any system, if a society, unfortunately, or fortunately, I think we'll look at it, is made up of people, and people are not perfect. People are far less than perfect. So if you give some people that are imperfect a perfect system which is free, when a person is drowning in the sea, the one thing you shouldn't do is try and help them. It's first knock them unconscious and then you try and help them. You're probably going to drag you down under the waves with them. And that's kind of what's happening with England. The people of England, and that includes you and me, are dragging down the system. Because what will happen, is my uncle will have a headache, And because the NHS is free, we'll go to the A&E. He's got a headache. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then to counteract the fact that, you know, all these little children with headaches coming to A&E, the doctors get ultra either, you know, defensive, and because I've got this, I'm just using a big word facetious now, it's like, okay? So what they do is they try and keep all of these crisis cases at arm's length because they can't cope with all of these things. Or on the other hand, they're scared of being sued by giving the wrong prescription of any kind of medicine, so they just prescribe Panado for everything. You know, paracetamol is a standard prescription for heart failure, you know, brain disease, cancer, everything. Just give a paracetamol that's in the lung, and if it's not better in a few days, then come back again. That's sort of, I'm being a little bit facetious, but on the other hand, this is my first-hand experience of things. It's not all that far from reality. And it's not because the system is bad. The system is not the problem. But, you understand, we need to give godly leadership and direction and guidance to the system like that. And the only way you can really redeem a system is by redeeming the people that are part of that system. So the doctors of this world have to be filled with the Spirit of God so that they can go there and say, listen, you cannot take medical science on its own without faith, without the aspect of the human spirit. Because these two things are joined. You can't separate them, body and soul and spirit. You can't have a body there and a soul and spirit there. If you do, then you're dead. Okay? So then in any case, healthcare is not going to help you. But while a human being is a human being and is all alive and ticking to some extent, you've got to deal with these things together. You've got to deal with the human spirit. And that's an aspect that we need to address. And that's what God has called us to do. Enough about that. That's the beginning point. Psychic fear. Again, this is something that's happening not only in Weybridge, but that's where we're getting involved. It's happening around London. There's a psychic fear. There's many of them. I mean, it's all over the place. You can look at the billboard and the community and that's down. And what we do there is some of you have already been there. Could Jacqueline have been there before? No. Jacqueline was there. Anyone else? Some of you today? No, it's all day. I know some of you have been there. You're not here tonight, but some people have been there as well too. But what we do there is we just go into a place where there's, you know, all kinds of interesting tarot reading and channeling and whatever's happening. And we just go and strike up conversations with the people there. And we represent Christ there. So to give you an example, Jack was kind of running this thing, I was there with him one evening, and a couple of other guys. We obviously do this intelligently and with wisdom. We have a team praying for us while we go in there, and going to the back of the field with us and all the air cover. And we got there, and I remember one Friday, I remember this lady standing at this desk with this crystal, and she was putting her hand over it, and she was doing this. And I stood next to her, and I also started doing this. I said to her, what do you feel? She says, now some of them are warm. Really? It's out of that one over there. So, you know, when you're in here and, you know, you're looking for the right kind of stone and you're finding it, it's going to make you feel better, it's going to give you joy or happiness. You know, how does this thing work? Without being judgmental or without being condescending, I really just wanted to know. I was going along, obviously. Did she care something? But, you know, maybe there's something to these rocks. Maybe I should buy myself some rocks as well. But maybe they're cheaper than central heating or something. I don't know. You know, if people keep, let's try this thing. When I was younger, that used to freak me out. Well, you just do that, the demons are going to come to you. The moment you go like this, you know, all the demons are going to jump onto you and you're going to be possessed for the rest of your life, you know, when you've had it as a Christian. We think like that because we haven't quite discovered that the greater is He who is in me than He who is in the world. When you discover that, then you're not afraid of psychic festivals and tarot readers. And, you know, I spent the rest of the evening chatting to a witch slash pagan, but she looked like Vicky. Don't get me wrong, don't misunderstand. She looked like a very normal person. She just had a thing in her head, and that happened like you did. You know, she didn't look like some weirdo. She didn't have snakes in her head, and devil tattoos on her arms or anything. But when I spoke to her a bit, I'm just saying that you so you realize, you know, these are human beings. Yes, they're a little bit messed up, and yes, they've got weird worldviews, but, you know, you're not going to get possessed by the devil just by talking to them. But then you can actually have a conversation, and you can hear, as I heard in that conversation, you know, her disappointments with the church, and, you know, people that have let it down, and, you know, disillusionment, and that. And it's great when you go through a conversation like that, that you can be an ambassador for Christ. Not by telling you, evil lady, you're going to hell, and Jesus is going to get you, you know? But just representing perhaps an aspect of Christ and Christians that you've never discovered before. Just the love of God and the grace of God towards us. And you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going into detail to elaborate that. But the point is, these are the things that God is calling us to. And some of you are called to run up something like this. This is a ministry. It's a work that we will happily equip you with, but don't find the pastor when the demon knocks on the door. You've got the power. through the Holy Spirit to deal with it. You can go to that type of festival and you don't go on your own, you understand? And take a friend and take a couple that can come and pray for you. I'm not saying you're reckless now. But at the same time, it doesn't take the pastor to come and solve the problem. Again, the Yaku's name shouldn't necessarily be there. It's great that he's going, but I think you're following the gist of where I'm taking this. Next thing is the mom group. And I know there's other stuff happening here too. I think Mama's got a group going with some of the ladies. Here in Northern, and this is one that's happening in Weybridge, and this is something that Joe White has responded to. And she's recognised the fact that there's a need just to create space for mothers to get together and talk about mothering stuff and things like that. But more than that, what to me is important is that we recognise that, as with all of these other things, everything we do is an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. Which means that when we have our moms group, we should be putting our faith together to have at least one mom there who's not a Christian. And in my mind, at least half the moms there should be non-Christians, because that's a great opportunity. Because it's no good us having ambassadors party and being ambassadors to each other. There's maybe some value to that. I'm not saying you shouldn't just have fellowship with Christians together. That's good. It's good. But if that's the only fellowship we have, in fact, it's very, very bad. Because ambassadors are supposed to, remember the definition, represent Christ and his kingdom in a foreign kingdom, in a foreign nation. So if there's no foreign kingdom there, what are we doing there, people? Why are we here? We need to be representing Christ to a foreign kingdom, to a kingdom that maybe can be aggressive towards us and alien to us. But you know, most of the time, it just doesn't know us. They've never heard of us. They've never seen a real Christian. They've never seen Jesus. They've heard rumors. They've read about the guy in Oslo who's killed people and suicide bombing here and there. And that's their definition of what God is. That's how they've figured it out for themselves. Because they've had no representative. And any representative they have run into has done a poor job of it. So it's important for us to recognize what's happening here. These are not things that we do because we have to try to find ourselves busy or because we have a need for more caffeine so we have to have more teas. It's because it's an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. So everything we do, okay? I'm going to jump ahead of it now. Look at the next one. It's getting a little bit more abstract now. Community social, small groups, tea break at the office, family education, whatever. Those are just silly examples that I thought of. Anything. Trip on the Alps. You name it, people. Holiday opportunity. Holiday that you go on, long weekend. Every single one, everything that we do, every waking moment, every waking hour, is an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. Whether you're taking the kids for a swim at the local swimming pool, or you're going on a holiday somewhere, or you're raising funds for some charity, it doesn't matter. It's an opportunity to represent Christ. And that's a real shift that I believe God wants us to make. The people in Weybridge has got a little music group going there with some guy works it, hey, just get together and jam like once a week. So they all bring their little guitars and they'll just go jamming. And they're not playing crazy worship songs, people. They're just playing guitars and they're singing, Eric Clapton or whatever they do, I don't know. But that's wonderful because that's an opportunity for Pete to build relationships with people that you would normally not have relationships with. And you can ultimately be an ambassador for Christ today. It doesn't necessarily have to preach the gospel that day. Can you just represent Christ today? They'll figure it out soon enough. I'll figure it out soon. And there will come a time. We haven't even got there yet. We're going to get to witnessing at some point. We're still trying to figure out what an ambassador is supposed to do. Okay? So that's what an ambassador does. He looks for these opportunities. And now, it gets even deeper. The last slide. Just blank spaces. What is that strategic area, that ambassadorial area? I don't know, but you know. God has given some of you a vision. He says, place something in your life. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. I can't even tell you. What I can do is I can encourage you if you come and talk to me about it. I can correct you if I think you're about to go off the rails with this thing. I can admonish you if I don't think you're seeing the full scope of what God is wanting you to point you to. All that sort of stuff I can help you with. But I can't tell you what goes in that blank space there. I can't tell you when you're supposed to be. God must decide, will decide, and he will show you. If he gives you the idea, he also gives you the way, ways, and hows. God is faithful in that, God. He's not going to expect you to do something ridiculous and that you can't do without giving you provision for the vision that he's given you. Where must you go? Don't ask me. You could put it anywhere. It could be here, it could be somewhere else. I don't know. But it's there. The call is there. That's the next point. Yeah. What's he called you to? He will lead you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. You have the Holy Spirit. He will lead you. You don't need the pastor to tell you. The Holy Spirit will tell you. He will lead you. He's your friend. He's your counselor. He's wisdom from God. He's your helper. He's the one who empowers you. He's the one who gives grace to you. And the responding ambassador put your name there. It's your name, not my name. It's not the, you know, someone on the church staff is going to do it. Or, you understand what I'm saying? Because I often have people come to me and say, I've got this great idea and they share this vision with me and they're really excited. And then they say, okay, we're going to do it. And I'm like, in the past, they used to say, okay, let me quickly have a staff meeting and we'll talk about it and we'll get back to you and we'll make a plan and make your vision. I had to rebuke myself because I realized I was missing one of this. I was actually doing the church a disfavor. As spiritual as I thought I was, and as great a blessing as I thought I'd be, I was actually not helping. I was not helping at all. I was in fact hindering what God was wanting to do. What I should have said is, it's not me that God's going to teach you. Let me pray with you so we can discover what it is that God wants you to do. Because you're the one who's going to pick up the phone. You're the one who's going to organize these things. You're the one who's going to get these things worked in prayer. God's going to call it's called you. And I'll walk this road with you. Every step of the way. Absolutely. That's what I'm there for. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. I will encourage others to run with you. I'll do all that kind of stuff. But God's called you. He's not called me. He's called you to run with this. That's the fundamental difference. That's what's happening here. And that's where I believe God has brought us to. So in conclusion, I said this at the beginning of the year and it confused some people. So I'm going to say it again. My last point is the beginning of the end of the program during the church. Because when this starts to happen, and when the saints start doing the work of the ministry, then thank God we can blow the program out the water. I think sometimes we do a church program because we feel if we don't do a church program, then you know we're not doing our job. I'm talking about now church staffing. And we feel kind of responsible to have some, let's have this kind of ministry, let's have that kind of ministry. If we don't have this ministry, then you know, then we're not, you know, we're not competing properly with the church. You know, you start using ridiculous concepts and things like you're competing with the church next door, which you know what I mean? When you start doing that, you really lost the plot. If you understand what I'm saying. When you're competing with yourself, you're competing, whatever it is, that's not what God wants. Okay? So the program of the church, in my mind, is a function of this sort of paradigm that we come out of, this software that is being installed. We need to have a bit of a format of our software and a bit of a reload to get the right software. It's scriptural, biblical software loaded. Ephesians 4. That has become our core software that needs to be installed in the church again. So the saints rise up and do the work of the ministry. And at the same time, the Bible ministers must actually do their job and must actually equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Me coming to preach a good sermon to you, I know it's lovely. I'm sure you'll love my sermons. Great sermons. But that's not the point of what we do church for. If that's all I can do, then I must find another job. Because I need to equip you to be able to face these challenges. I need to be able to walk this road with you. If we're not doing that, then we're also failing, and we can't be expecting you to do the work of the ministry. So it goes two ways, understand? I'm not just like dumping a burden on you now and say, there you go, you know, I'm taking a holiday, come back next year and see how it's going. Check what I'm doing. But in a sense, I'm saying, listen, we're part of a team here, and this ball has to go, yeah, through our hands, if we're talking rugby, or along with the feet, if we're talking football. You understand? It's not just going to be the church office doing the scrum, and then, you know, there's no one in the back line to catch the ball and pass it up. This is a team effort. There's different players with different functions and different roles, and we've all got to, you know, understand this thing and run up this thing together, and then we're going to start scoring some points. That's how it's going to work. You're following my analogies. I love my analogies. I don't know if you love them. I love my analogies. Anyway. Okay. So the point is, the program-driven church, like I said, I don't think it's necessarily a biblical one. God obviously wants a spirit-driven church, not a program-driven church. Program-driven, I mean, you can just think the word. Program-driven. Does that sound like God to you? Or the spirit-led? Do you see the distinction? I mean, the words give it away. I mean, I didn't make that word. Program-driven is a word that you use to describe the way you do church at the moment, because that's what it is. The church staff must think of a program, and then they put it up on the church notice board, and send out the announcements, and everyone must get excited about the program. And then the church staff must drive the program. And they get the whips out, or whatever it takes, the threats of hellfire, you know, come on, church, you know, let's do the program, let's get the show on the road, you know, the bigger, you know, dog and pony show we can do on a Sunday evening, the more excited we get about the fact that we have a good program in church. I'm not wanting to knock, you know, what we do, because there's a lot of good stuff that happens in church. But I just wanted to get back to what's really biblical, which is a spirit-led church. A church where the Holy Spirit speaks to the members, and the leaders are equipping the members, and the members are running with the vision of God's Maybe that's what I've been trying to bring across today. So I'd like us just to stand and pray. And then you can come and just sit at the top and run through. As I say, the call has gone out. And I think many of you tonight would have recognized what you didn't think was an ambassadorial call. All of a sudden tonight, I hope the lights have come on. I feel untrusted by it. I realize, aha, that's it. Now I see. Now I know why I'm in that job. Now I know what God has appointed me there. Now I know why I have these children, or why I'm studying that course, or why I know these people, why I'm going on that triathlon, whatever it might be. I'm hoping that tonight you would have seen something that you haven't thought about before in terms of your call as an ambassador. But just close your eyes and just spend a moment just to reflect and pray, because I want to give an opportunity for every one of us to get to that. That's why we have church, because when God speaks to us, it's important that we're hearing Him and that we respond to Him. So the first thing I want to do is just offer an opportunity for anyone that's never stepped into that role. Being an ambassador for Christ, which means starting right at the beginning, getting to know Jesus and being known by Him. That's the most important step we take, and that's the reason why we get together as believers. So that we can introduce you to the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the first ambassador of the Kingdom of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And we know that we're saved, and we cannot save you, but what we can do is we can introduce. So, if you want prayer in that regard, that's the most important reason for us having church. So we can introduce you to the Lord Jesus. And then there's some here tonight who you recognize the fact that tonight the vision ambassador will call you tonight. You've never seen that before. You prayed a simple prayer, I think it was 2 weeks ago. But again, I just want to give this opportunity for those of us who want to say yes to God. I'm not going to ask you what that call is. You call Him when you want to talk about it. But if you just want to do business with God tonight and say, Lord, I've seen something that I've not seen before. And I'm coming to agree with something about this. I just want to hold out to God and say, yes, Lord, I see this thing that you've called me to. I want to respond to that. And we want to pray. We want to put our faith in you. Thank you. power of Christ that is